Jesus, we take this opportunity again, ere another day is done, to bow before thee with gratitude, thankfulness, and worship. We praise thee for who thou art, the great God of heaven and eternity, whose name is holy. And yet, in condescending grace, thou didst set thy love upon us before we had a need. And we thank thee for the Lord Jesus, the one that was ever with thee, in whom all thy treasure was found, even before earth's foundation was laid. He could say, thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. And yet for our sakes he came in the fullness of time, down from that scene of unsullied bliss and delight, out of the ivory palaces, into the world of gold. O may this great eternal love make my Savior go. Surely it touches our hearts again, as we've been moving today, many in a world that knows thee not, as we consider the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who is rich, for our sakes he became poor. We bless thee for the path of his feet, the hidden years of his ministry, the open years of his grace, words that came from his lips, the tenderness of his touch, and all that is ever seen in him that brought the light to thee. And finally at Calvary, for that marvelous day when upon the cross he offered himself without a spot to thee, and was there also as the great sin bearer, bearing our sins in his own body on the tree. Father, we thank thee that he has gone into heaven beyond the reach of sorrow and death, arisen glorified man, touched with the feeling of our infirmities, having passed this way, known its loneliness and sorrow and trials, he is able to suffer all that are tried. And we thank thee that one day soon he is coming, as we often sing, one day he's coming, O glorious day. Now we are gathered around thy word. We thank thee for all the ministry that we have sought to present to thy people in the nights that are gone. And we trust this evening as we continue to muse upon the last gracious words of the Savior in that upper room and along the way as he walked down to the garden, that indeed our hearts may still be touched as we think of the last words of the blessed Lord before he went to Calvary to suffer, bleed, and die. Grant that the Holy Spirit, who is our divine illuminator, the inspirer of the divine word, and the one that the Father has sent to be our paraclete and helper, to go alongside us all the way, whoever else may turn aside, we thank thee for the grace of the Holy Spirit to abide among us, even forever. So we desire now that we may have help to speak to thy people. We think of those who are absent, who are aged and infirmed, our sister Mrs. Keller and Phyllis Burns. We pray for them. We think of our dear brother Harry Crower, not well tonight. And we think our Father of the result of these examinations and the fear that his heart condition is good. So we do pray our God to bless our brother and his dear wife in this hour of their need. And for all thy people we pray, everyone, and for the little families that are growing up around them, some of them not yet saved, and we pray to save the children in tender years, O God, and grant that every household may be complete. We thank thee for the good laws of this land, and for the favor that thou hast shown us in peace and quietness to gather around the holy blessed word. We trust that it may be an hour that will be remembered, when thy voice will be heard, the shepherd's voice will be heard, comfort may be derived from the scriptures and blessing, and the great doctrines that form Christian character may be appreciated by every one of us, and any of us who are cold in heart, and God knows our condition. There may be some here away from the Lord, how do we know? So we do trust that all of us may be acquiesced in the lines of the hymn, draw me near, dear blessed Lord, to the cross where thou hast died. this night. Thou, God, that art seated high upon thy powers throne, all thy gracious work completed, all thy mighty victory won. Lord, in all thy power and glory, still thy thoughts and eyes are here. Our little words today, the thoughts and eyes of the blessed Lord resting upon a ransomed people. So shall we sing the first two verses, 133.
Lamb of God, thou now art seated.
Seeing you again tonight, and as most of you know, we have been reading and speaking where we left off in January at the upper room ministry of the Lord Jesus, the last words of the Savior on that night while he was being betrayed. And we have now come to chapter 16, and we commence our reading tonight at verse 16, John chapter 16 and verse 16. A little while, and ye shall not see me. And again, a little while, and ye shall see me, because I go to the Father. Then said some of his disciples among themselves, what is this that he saith unto us? A little while and ye shall not see me. And again, a little while and ye shall see me. And because I go to the Father. They said therefore, what is this that he said? A little while. We cannot tell what he said. Now Jesus knew that they were desirous to ask him. And he said unto them, do ye inquire among yourselves of that I said, a little while and ye shall not see me. And again, a little while and ye shall see me. Verily, verily, I say unto you that ye shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice. And ye shall be sorrowful, but your sorrow shall be turned into joy. A woman, when she is in travail, hath sorrow, because her hour is come. But as soon as she is delivered of the child, she remembereth no more the anguish, for the joy that a man is born into the world. And ye now therefore have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man taketh from you. That section from 16 to 22 is a parenthesis, and in it you will notice that we have the expression a little while, seven times. And we shall see that that is a very interesting occurrence that in these few verses we have a period of time spoken of as a little while, seven times. Now verse 23, and in that day ye shall ask me nothing, or ye shall ask me no questions. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall ask the Father, in my name he will give it you. Hitherto have ye asked nothing in my name. Ask and ye shall receive, that your joy may be full. These things have I spoken unto you in parables, but the time cometh when I shall no more speak unto you in proverbs, but I shall show you plainly of the Father. At that day ye shall ask in my name, and I say not unto you that I will pray the Father for you. For the Father himself loveth you, because ye have loved me and have believed that I came out from God or forth from God. Now in this little section, the subject is prayer, and it is now offered in the name of our Lord Jesus. And three times in these few verses, we have the approach to God the Father today, in my name. Now let us look at verse 28, beautiful verse. I came forth from the Father, and am come into the world. Again, I leave the world, and go to the Father. Now verse 32, behold, the hour cometh, yea, is now come, that ye shall be scattered, every man to his own, and shall leave me alone. And yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. These things I have spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Now the Lord will bless to us the reading of his word here tonight. We have now come to the last section of the ministry of the Lord Jesus when he walked with his disciples, I believe, down to the Garden of Gethsemane. As I pointed out, it is believed that chapter 13 and 14 took place when they were actually in the privacy of the upper room. And then at the beginning of chapter 15, as we saw on a previous night, the Lord moved from that upper room, and when they had sung an hymn and went out, they began to move through the ancient vineyards, down the valley of the Kedron, to the brook, and across the brook, as we shall see in a night to come, into the Garden of Gethsemane itself. Now chapter 15 and 16, it is believed, were spoken by the Lord Jesus as they walked down to the brook. Chapter 17, that we will look at tomorrow evening, which is the holiest of all of this delightful section. We hear the Lord Jesus speaking to the Father, the greatest prayer in all the Bible. What an interesting and solemn thing it is to listen to the prayers of the Son to the Father. When he lifted up his eyes to the Father and spake these lovely words that we shall look at tomorrow evening. Now in many ways this last part of the address of the Lord Jesus is the most touching of all. It reminds me always, this chapter, if chapter 15 reminds us of the golden candlestick, the vine and its branches, this chapter always reminds us of the golden altar of incense. In this chapter we have the fragrance of the person of our Lord Jesus, and we have the fragrance of that name in which we offer our prayers and praises to God his Father. So it is the chapter of the golden altar of incense. And I trust that the fragrance of it would reach all our hearts for a few minutes here tonight. The chapter, of course, is occupied with two persons, but I dealt with the person of the Holy Spirit on a previous evening. But in this section, the central figure before our eyes is the person of the Lord Jesus. And I'm going to divide this section into four parts. The first part that I read has to do with two periods of time. And seven times we have the expression, as I mentioned, a little while. It was a riddle to these disciples what he meant. And it has been a riddle to many of the Lord's people since. And I'm going to give the thoughts that I have upon the seven occurrences of this word, a little while. A little while and ye shall not see me. That's the first little while. And then, a little while, ye shall see me. But it will only be for a little while. Why? Because I'm leaving the world to go to the Father. So here we have a period of time described as a little while, seven times. Then when we come to verse 23 down to verse 27, we have prayer, the subject of prayer. And prayer is offered in the name of the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. The person is central here. First of all, he says, I'm going to leave you for a little while, and when I'm absent, you're going to be filled with sorrow. But I'm going to see you for a little while, and that will fill you with joy, and your joy no man will take from you. We learn therefore simply that when the Lord is absent, we are filled with sorrow. But when he is present, we are filled with joy. Secondly, prayer is in his name. Something that the Old Testament believers knew nothing about. And no less than six times in this upper room ministry, the Lord referred to asking in my name. And when we come in prayer, we should always plead the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. That name is the key to open the door to the sanctuary. And that name is the secret of reaching the ear of the blessed God. And that name is the full name that we use, the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Ask in my name. Whatsoever you ask in my name, the Father will give it unto you. Prayer in his name. Then in verse 33, we have peace in a troubled world in his person. Three times in this upper room ministry, the Lord mentions peace. In John 14, he said, my peace I give unto you, like a legacy. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. But here we have peace found in his person. It's through his person that we reach the ear of God. And it's in his person we find all our joy. And it's in his person that we have peace, that in me ye may have peace. In Christ we have perfect peace in a troubled world like this. Now look at verse 28. For here we have one of the great Christological verses in the Bible. I might say that this verse contains in it the seven great doctrines concerning the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. Notice them, please. I came forth from the Father. Here we have the pre-existence of the eternal Son. I came forth from the Father. The second sentence, I came into the world. His virgin birth and incarnation. His pre-existence, and now he's coming, his incarnation, to become a true and perfect man. Again, I leave the world. Here we have his death and burial and resurrection. I leave the world by the avenue of death burial, and resurrection, and go to the Father, his ascension and glorification at the right hand of God. So in the one verse we have all the great basic truths concerning the wonderful person of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now I'm going to occupy the rest of the time with this favorite parenthesis of mine. I really love this little section and the seven little whys. And so we're going to look at that for the next few minutes as the Lord might help us. A little while and ye shall not see me. Verse 16. And again a little while and ye shall see me, because I go to the Father. Now usually, when this is read and spoken about, brethren will say, what he has in mind here is the present age. A little while he is absent, but in a little while he's coming again, and it's perfectly true. But never equate this little section with Hebrews 10 and 37. In Hebrews 10 and 37 we read, for yet a very little while, and he that shall come will come, and will not tarry. And it's true that this is the little while, and we're waiting and anticipating his coming. But that's not what is here, I suggest. Now I believe in relationship to the Lord Jesus, there are four periods of time that are called a little while. And when you put the four together, we have a beautiful outline of his path and work. In Hebrews chapter 2, we learn he became for a little while lower than the angels. He was never lower than the angels as to his deity, but the position that he took in manhood. For a little while, he became lower than the angels for the suffering of death. Now, I believe that little while covers 33 years. A little while lower than the angels. 33 years. Now, the first little while here, a little while and you shall not see me. And during that little while, you will mourn and lament and be filled with sorrow and weep. I believe that little while refers to his death and burial. A little while he is taken from them, and they were filled with sorrow. Mary wept. Peter went out and wept bitterly. The two on the road to Emmaus were filled with sorrow. And so he said, a little while and you shall not see me. You're going to be filled with sorrow. So the second little while in relationship to him has to do with his death and burial, when he'll be away from them, buried in that garden tomb, and their hearts will be filled with sorrow. But notice what it says in verse 16. Again a little while and ye shall see me. It doesn't say again in a little while ye shall see me. But again for a little time, a little while, ye shall see me. It's only going to be a little while, 40 days, because I go to the Father. So the third little while is the 40 days that he was seen of them in the Acts chapter 1, when he was made manifest by many infallible proofs and made known to them on 10 separate occasions, the 10 appearances of the Lord in resurrection. And so he said, again ye shall see me for a little while, because I go to the Father. What a delightful thing to think of this. A little while, 33 years. Second little while in the tomb. Third little while, 40 days when he appeared and ministered to them. Then, having gone back into the glory, in 1 Peter 5 we read, after a little while of suffering we shall see him. And in Hebrews 10, for yet a very little while, and he, the coming one, shall come and will not tarry. So that little while covers 1900 years, almost 2000 years, and he's coming back. So here we have four expressions in the Word of God, a little while, and they cover the person and work of our Lord Jesus. But we're going to speak of these two. A little while, and ye shall not see me. The disciples were amazed, and they said, we can't understand it. It's an enigma to us. This little while, and ye shall not see me, and again a little while, and ye shall see me. And the reason you're only going to see me for a little while is because I go to the Father. What does he mean? And then the Lord speaks, and he tells them in the parable of the woman in travail, in sorrow, but when the child is delivered, she remembereth no more her sorrow. Ye now therefore of sorrow, but I will see you again in resurrection. And then he will go to the Father. Now shall we think then of the first one? A little while, and ye shall not see me. We hear very little about the burial of our Lord Jesus Christ. But in the four Gospels, careful notice is taken of the character of the burial of our Lord Jesus Christ. And when we come to 1 Corinthians 15:3, we see it is a part of the gospel that we preach. Christ died for our sins and was buried. His burial shows beyond a doubt the reality of his death. And his burial shows the wonder of his resurrection. All the precautions taken only add evidence to the fact that he is alive forevermore. He was buried. I don't know anyone in the Bible or outside of the Bible that ever had a burial like the glorious Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ. Have you ever noticed that at his burial, no song was sung? No prayer was offered. No eulogy was made. No scripture was read. He was buried in silence. I have been at many, many burials. We usually sing, read the scriptures, or pray. But at his, it was a silent burial. Those men took him silently and laid that body marred by the sufferings of the cross in that linen cloth prepared, and wrapped him there with the spices that Nicodemus brought, and they laid him in that garden tomb in silence, the silence of his burial. But notice another thing about his burial, the few that attended it. As far as I know, there were only four at his burial. Joseph of Arimathea, and Nicodemus, who came by night, and two women beheld how they laid him and where they laid him. Four persons at his burial. Think of all the ones he healed, and the lepers that he touched, and the blind orbs that were opened by his grace, and the gracious words that filled the hearts of sinners with comfort and peace. And yet, as he was taken down from the tree by the tender hands of his own, and laid in that garden tomb, there were only four that saw where they laid him. I've never heard of anyone having a burial like that. He was unique in his burial. There was an unmarked grave somewhere near Calvary, and it was the intention of the Romans to cast those three mutilated bodies, the two thieves and the blessed body of the Savior, into that unmarked grave. They made his grave with the wicked, the plural number, telling us there was more than one to be crucified with him. But he was with the rich. The word is in the definite article. He was with the rich man in his death. It's amazing to me that God made known to two Josephs his purpose in relationship to the coming in of his son and the going out of his son. Joseph had it made known to him from the same prophecy of Isaiah chapter 7 that the virgin shall conceive, not a virgin, but the virgin of divine choice. And the carpenter is informed that the one to whom he is espoused, that she is the virgin chosen from all eternity and revealed in the 7th of Isaiah to be the only virgin through whom the Lord, as to his true humanity, would enter into the world. Joseph the carpenter in poverty. And immediately when the news reached him, he began to make arrangements for the birth of the Lord. He acted privately at first. He was minded to put her away privately. But when the angel spake to him, he saw it was of the Lord. And we have the grace of Joseph in his poverty as a carpenter, preparing for the arrival of the Lord, who was wrapped in swaddling clothes and laid in a manger. There was no room for them in the end. At the end of the journey, the same blessed Lord that made known to the first Joseph that Mary was the virgin, made known to the second Joseph that he desired a virgin tomb in which to lay the one that was conceived in the virgin's womb. Never you think that Joseph owned that tomb for himself. I've never believed that Joseph had a tomb in which he was going to be buried himself. Joseph was notified by the Lord that he was to prepare a tomb in which the body of the Lord would be laid where never man was laid. And when we read he was a disciple, but secretly for fear of the Jews, never call him a backslider. The Lord would never entrust to a backslider the task of burying the body of his holy son. Or a secret disciple. He was no secret disciple. This man was no secret disciple. He had not consented to their deed. Why then does it say, for secretly, a disciple, but secretly for fear of the Jews? That expression, for fear of the Jews, appears twice in John's Gospel, in chapter 19 in relationship to Joseph, but in chapter 20 in relationship to disciples who are in an upper room, and they shut the door of the room for fear of the Jews. I believe this man shut the door of the tomb for fear of the Jews. God gave him a work to do, to prepare a tomb. He must work privately and secretly for fear of the Jews. Otherwise, the purposes of God will never be fulfilled. Why would a man come from a distant village of Arimathea and prepare a tomb near to the place where the Lord was crucified? He didn't prepare it the day the Lord died, and he didn't arrange to give it to him the day he died. He comes on the picture the day that the Lord has died, but he has all arrangements made. He's waiting and ready. Nicodemus didn't buy the spices the day of crucifixion. He had them prepared and already bought and procured and ready and waiting. The one man gave the place. The other man gave the perfume, but it was no afterthought. Never call him a secret disciple. He's a man with an exercise. God would never allow an unexercised man to handle the body of his son. In Mark 15, we have one of the most beautiful sections in all the gospel in relationship to the Lord. This man went into Pilate and begged for the body. And the word there is soma. He begged for the soma of the Lord Jesus. It means the holy temple. A temple that could never see corruption. A body. He begged for the soma of the Lord Jesus. In the next verse we read that Pilate gave him the patoma. He gave him a corpse. As far as Pilate was concerned, it was a corpse. The authorized says a body, but the word in the original is a holy temple was what he asked for. A corpse was what it was to Pilate. This man, Joseph, recognized the preciousness of that body. And hence, he brought a clean linen cloth. That's how Matthew describes it. For only purity will do for the king. Mark says it was fine linen, which means it was embroidered and carefully prepared. He's the perfect servant. But Luke says they brought linen, the righteousness of the man. But John says they brought linen with the sweet spices, the fragrance of the sun. He required no spices to keep him from corruption. His body would never see corruption. The Lord Jesus was like us in his manhood, but unlike us in his manhood. Romans 8 says, he came in the likeness of the flesh of sin for a sin offering. Numbers 21 shows me a serpent in the likeness of a serpent, but unlike the serpent. And he, like us outwardly, was a man. But oh, how different. There was no outstanding trait in his physical appearance. We don't know his stature. Whether he was 6'1" or 5'2", we cannot tell. The color of his eyes or hair or complexion are unknown to us. All that the Lord tells me about his son is the moral loveliness and gentleness and tenderness of his nature and the holiness of his character. But he was a man. And in a crowd of persons, he passed unnoticed. There's no halo around his head. But he was absolutely different from us. Because in his nature there was no sin. He could not sin. Hence, his body could never be diseased. He could never suffer any of earth's ailments. And his body could never see corruption, lying in a tomb. Psalm 16 shows me the incorruptibility of that body of our Lord Jesus Christ. The first time we read the title Lord Jesus in the New Testament is associated with the bearing of his body. Those who came to that garden tomb, they found not the body of the Lord Jesus. Oh, how delightful to see a man concerned to bury the body of the Lord Jesus. And he was laid in that tomb in death, wrapped from the chin downward in those linen garments, and the napkin about his head, he lay on that cold slab of death. And oh, the mourning, little while ye shall not see me. Ye shall mourn and lament. And they wept bitterly. But I love these words. Again a little while and ye shall see. Without the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, we have no hope. The resurrection is one of the best evidence truths in the New Testament. And yet today it's denied. And many Christians are not living in the enjoyment of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. A little while and you shall see me. He appeared at least 10 times during those 40 days. Isn't it interesting to see that the Lord's earthly ministry was prefaced with a period of 40 days? During that 40 days, he was tried, but he proved himself capable of his earthly ministry. It was a time of probation. The 40 days prior to his heavenly ministry is a preview of how he will be occupied for the 2,000 years until we see him again. And hence, those 40 days should be precious to us. In the first 40 days, he proved his acceptability to God and his obedience to the Word of God and his true manhood by being hungry and refusing bread to eat. But in the second 40 days, he proved his true humanity by taking the broiled fish and the honeycomb to eat to prove his true humanity. In the first 40 days in the wilderness, he used the book of Moses constantly to defeat the devil. In the upper room and on the way to Emmaus, he used Moses and all the prophets to combat the hopeless despair of those who understood not the scripture. The 40 days were ended. He commences a ministry at Nazareth, where he was brought up. But after the 40 days, been seen of many, by many infallible proofs, he returned to the home where he had ever been, to commence his heavenly ministry, in that place where he had been with God before the world began. And I look above and see him there, ministering for his people. Isn't it interesting, therefore, that we should trace a little while that you shall see me, and how he was occupied during 40 days. During those 40 days, he appeared at least on 10 occasions. And he appeared in 6 places at least. The first place that he was seen was by a tomb in a garden. By the garden too. The second place that I would speak about was along a roadside. The third place was in a hole in the village of Emmaus. The fourth place was in an upper room at Jerusalem. The fifth place was standing on the seashore. John 21. And the last place was over against Bethany, on the slopes of that beloved Mount of Olives, where he finally ascended back to the Father. He was seen on the mountain slope, going back into the presence of God. You'll notice that in the first place, he appeared to one lonely soul. On the wayside, he appeared to 2 sad disciples. In the upper room, he appeared to 11 and more that were gathered. And by the sea, there were 7. And one of the mountains, there were over 500 brethren at once. And finally, as he went away, 11 men stood around him as he ascended into the presence of God. Infallible proofs because of the numbers that beheld him. At least 514 saw him in resurrection, or more. And again, he appeared in the evening. He appeared in the early morning. It was early morning to Mary. It was in the evening in the upper room. It was in the afternoon along the road to Emmaus. The Lord Jesus appeared on the first day of the week to his disciples, and he appeared on a Thursday to his disciples, for it was a Thursday that he ascended to the right hand of God. So the Lord Jesus appeared on many days of the week to different numbers in different places. But all these places he appeared in a different way and for a different purpose. Sometimes he draws near to us in the evening of our lives, or in the shadows of our lives, sometimes in the morning of our lives, or in the heat of the noonday sun, we have his presence. Sometimes we enjoy his presence when hundreds of others are with us, and other times alone, we find the joy of his nearness. These are all previews of what he will be doing in heaven. Now when I think of the first scene, we have a woman bereaved. It's the scene of a sorrowing woman at a grave. That scene has been enacted thousands, yea, tens of thousands of times since that day to now, a bereaved woman standing at a garden tomb. And isn't it delightful to see that the Lord Jesus drew near to that bereaved soul? Even angels couldn't satisfy her. If she had thought of the words of Asaph, she would have said, "Whom have I in heaven but thee, and there is none on earth that I desire beside thee." She was standing at the sepulchre weeping. Mary weeping. And the Lord's first interest in resurrection was not to teach the brethren or to commission the disciples, but it was to wipe away the tears of a woman.
Think of that.
And I learn that our blessed Lord in heaven is the sympathizer with those who are bereaved and in sorrow. He lives to wipe away their tears. The comforter of his own. What a delightful thing it must have been when he said to her, the first words in resurrection of the Lord were these, "Woman, why weepest thou?" Many a time he has said that to women since. "Why weepest thou? Is there not a cause?" And she said, "They have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him." She supposed him to be another. And the Lord Jesus said, "Mary." His voice was unchanged, though death and sorrow had been his portion. She knew that sweet voice. "My sheep hear my voice." And that woman, out of whom went seven demons, she replied, "Rabboni." There were only two persons in the New Testament ever rose to that height. In the Jewish school of thought, there was the Rav, who was the junior teacher. John 3, there was the Rabbi, more senior teacher. But then there was the Rabboni, the sovereign teacher. Paul never called him Rabboni. That's recorded. Peter never said to him Rabboni. It's not recorded. But there are only two persons recorded that ever uttered that word in his presence, and it must have delighted his heart. One a week before he died, and the other 3 days after his suffering. The first man was a blind beggar man on the Jericho road. Bartimaeus, "What wilt thou that I shall do for thee?" Rabboni, sovereign master. A woman out of whom went seven demons. She said, "Sovereign Lord." He's the sympathizer of the bereaved. But let us think of him again. Two men going along the highway to Emmaus. I take it they were men. The revised reading is, "O foolish man." Masculine term. "O fools and slow to believe." And they're walking along the road to Emmaus. Sad. The revised version says that when he came behind them, because he walked behind them, the Gospel by Luke opens with two persons walking, supposing that he is in the company, and all the time he wasn't with them at all. At the end of the day, they found out they'd walked without him. But in Luke 24, two men are walking, supposing that he is far away, and all the time he is there, walking behind them. And they stood still, amazed that one would be there that didn't know what had taken place. When we think of walking along a highway, we think of pilgrimage. These men are pilgrims going home, and they're traveling in sadness. Their hearts are sad, and their countenance are downcast. They think he has left them. But a pilgrim needs a companion, and he who is the sympathizer of his people in the hour of their need, the sympathizer who cares. He's the Savior who goes with us. Jesus himself drew near and went with them. the Savior who goes with us, the sympathizer who cares for us. But when we come to the upper room in Jerusalem, oh, what a sight we have there. They're all gathered, and one is saying one thing and another another. No one seems to know whether the Lord has risen or not. But suddenly, the Supreme One appears in the midst. The Supreme One who declares that he was the sufferer and showed them his hands and his feet. And John says he showed them his side. Did Luke not know? He certainly did. But Luke's gospel is the gospel of his feet. In Luke's gospel, he is the pilgrim Christ that is journeying and walking. He came from heaven to journey to Calvary. And he's walking, journeying all the time in Luke. He's journeying and moving. It's the gospel of his feet. And he pointed to his feet in that gospel. In John, it's the gospel of his heart. The side was pierced. John leaned on his bosom. It's the gospel of love. It's not so much the gospel of his walk as the gospel of the love that brought him down to accomplish that mission. That glorious walk was motivated by the heart of love. He showed them a sign. In both gospels, he showed them his hands. But the hands of the Lord in John are presented altogether differently than in Luke. In John's gospel, it's the hand of power. All the sheep are in my hand. All things are made from his hand. But in Luke's gospel, it's the hand of tenderness. He took a little maid by the hand, and he said unto her, little maid, and that word in the original is little lamb. Isn't that lovely? In Luke's gospel, the word is little lamb. The shepherd is there, and his tender hand is outstretched, and he took the little lamb by the hand. Reminds me of the lovely words of Isaiah 40. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd and gather the lambs with his arms. We see him gathering that little maid with his arms, the shepherd of the flock, and carry them in his bosom, and gently lead those that are with young. And that word means those that are carrying their young. And the ewe carrying the young has a burden. The shepherd, he gently leads those that have a burden. In Luke's gospel, it's the hand of sympathy and tenderness. The Supreme One is in the midst. He says, it is I myself. A spirit hath not flesh and bones as you see me have. And then to prove his identity, he said, children, have ye anything to eat? And they gave him a piece. And the word there is a little piece. They gave him a little piece for broiled fish. In this chapter, he took a whole loaf in the home of Emmaus. He gave all that he had. And yet, from the company, he only received a little piece. Oh, many, many times he only receives a little piece from us. They gave him a little piece of a broiled fish, and they gave him a honeycomb. What does the honeycomb sweet speak of? It speaks of the sweetness of the assembly. You know, there are some assemblies have lost their sweetness. How did they lose their sweetness? Because of division. You can't have a honeycomb without the unity of the hive. It's the product of unity. They gave him sweetness. Oh, I go to some assemblies and sit down and listen to their worship, and it's marred. The sweetness is gone. The bitterness prevails. They've lost their sweetness. Oh, may we ever have a sweetness in our spirits. I ask God every day that I might have a sweet spirit. That I might have a right spirit.
and that I might ever have a soft heart towards the Lord and towards His people. Because our journey won't be long or the longest. The most of my service is behind me. It's a long time since I first went to the Lord's work, almost 40 years ago. The most of it's gone. The years are over. I'll soon be going home to see His blessed face. And I would like to finish with a sweet spirit and the gentleness of Christ. Dear brethren, they gave him a piece of a fish and a honeycomb, that upper room. The Supreme One. He's the sympathizer of the bereaved. He's the companion of the pilgrim. He's the Supreme One in the midst of the assembly. Not only are we pilgrims and bereaved, but we are in the assembly of God. And the supreme object of all our devotion, the supreme object of our gathering, the supreme object of all our meditations must ever and always be Him in the midst. Oh, what a delightful thing to have the Lord with us in the midst. In the home, it's the place of rest. And those two men felt they needed them in their home. And if there ever was a day when we need Him in the home, it is today. He made as if He would have gone further. When it's the case of Zacchaeus, he invited himself in. He's a sinner. He said, I must abide at thy house. When it's the case of the believer, he waits to be asked. He could pass our homes. But they said, abide with us. Toward evening, the day is far spent. And he went in to tarry with them. And he's the shepherd in the home. He took the bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and he fed them. The hand that was pierced, the shepherd's hand, he fed them in their home. Oh, to have the shepherd in the home. Isn't it sweet to have the sympathizer in the hour of sorrow? Isn't it grand to have the Savior as we walk along the path of life as pilgrims? And the Supreme One in the assembly. Isn't it wonderful to have the shepherd to feed us? And the home. In John 21, we see him as the sovereign by the sea. The man of Solomon had knowledge of the sea. The Lord Jesus knew the sea. He knew where the fish were in that sea. He could calm its angry billows and hush its storm. He could bring fish out of it in the net. Or he could cause them to leap out of it into his hand. Or he could cause them to rise up. When Peter cast the hook, the fish rose up. And instead of being in the hook, he simply put his hand in and took it by the gills. He's the controller of the sea. What does it mean here? He's the sovereign of my service. If I go to fish, He's the sovereign to guide me where to fish. If I feed the flock of God, He's the sovereign to guide me in my ministry. When it comes to the end of my journey, He's the sovereign over my life. I may die like a Peter, or I may live like a John until He comes. King of my life, I crown thee now. Thine shall the glory be. The sovereign of my life. Whether I fish or feed or follow, He's the sovereign. What a blessed person He is. The sovereign of my service. But when I go to the mountainside, what do I see here? He's the soon coming One that will take us unto Himself. When He rose with His uplifted hands, the only time He ever raised His hands that we know of, that is written, bearing the marks of Calvary. He who set aside the ordinary laws of generation when He came to the virgin's womb, set aside now the ordinary laws of gravitation, and ascends up with His hands on high, going beyond the cloud, received by the Shekinah into the very presence of us. And the two men said, this same Jesus shall so come. Like manner as you've seen him go. He's coming to the Mount of Olives. But he's coming to the air. We can almost hear his footfall on the threshold of the door. He's soon coming. It's our prospect. May God help us to live in light of it, shall we pray? Our Father, we do thank thee for the one and the glory that once for a little while lay in the tomb, but rose again, and for a little while he demonstrated. He gave a preview of how he would be occupied during all this 2,000 years. Like Isaac, waiting, praying and watching. The servant going alongside as the earthly comforter. Thank God we have another comforter above. One day we'll see him. He'll receive us into his Father's house. We shall be there forever. In the meantime, we falter and stray and wander. And we need his priestly ministry, his sympathy and his succor. Like those two on the road to Emmaus, at times we're on the wrong road. We're going away from God. And our hearts are heavy. But we thank thee for his shepherd love. He followeth after us, even when he chideth tender as a stone. And we bless thee that one day we're going to see him when the shadows are gone and the last tear is wiped away. We would desire to serve him acceptably, to bring no dishonor on that lovely name, to seek to be well-pleasing, and at the end of the journey to look back and say, I have finished my course with joy in the ministry that I have received of the Lord Jesus. O God, preserve every one of us. Not one of us are at home yet. We cannot tell what dangers lurk, what fears, what temptations. And so we would desire, therefore, to walk humbly with God and to seek to serve thee acceptably with reverence and with fear all the days of our life. We thank thee most of all for thy beloved Son. We have never seen him. It'll be our greatest delight to look into his lovely face that once was marred, and to behold the wounded hands and feet, and see that blessed one. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Their sorrow was turned into joy, and their joy no man could take from them. They died in joy. They lived in joy, the joy of resurrection, the joy of a living, glorious Christ in heaven. How it thrills our spirits. Lord, help us to wait and to look more earnestly for his coming, and to live loosely to a world that despises his blessed name. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, amen.